James chapter 4. We finished the book of Mark last week. It took only 54 sermons. That's it. So it took over a year. But we're just going to look at a random passage here in the book of James. James chapter 4 and verse 1. James chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, ye cannot and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I do thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to be gathered together. I pray that you can use me this morning as we take a look at this passage of Scripture. I pray, Lord, that we can take some time to examine our hearts, Lord, examine our lives, Lord, that we can draw nigh unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. I enjoy playing sports. I think I enjoy a little more now watching sports. Before, I used to say, I don't like to play, I like to watch. Well, I'm getting a little older now. I'm an old man now. So I'm like close. I like to play, I enjoy watching sports. And if you didn't know, football season is right around the corner. Well, college already started. Games are on, and I watched some games last night, and then also NFL starts next week, the season opener. And you're going to see people, and probably you've already seen, going to the grocery store and things like that. You see more people wearing their team's colors. More people, more fans. They're showing up with their hats and their shirts and all that, because they have chosen to be on to represent a team, to be a fan of a team, to follow a team. And I remember I went to a Buffalo Bills football game. It was a Monday night game. It was Bills versus the Cowboys, and we went out there several years back and went with my wife. She's not a football fan, but she just comes just to give me company. And we get there, and there was one guy in our section who had a Tony Romo Cowboys jersey on. I mean, it was all Bills fans, one guy. And that guy got harassed from kickoff till the last moment. And the Cowboys won in, like, the last second. Like, it was an interception, and they ran and didn't score a touchdown. And that was probably the worst thing that could have happened for that guy, you know, because people were throwing beer bottles, they were yelling, they were mad. I mean, he was being harassed at the game. Now, it's important, especially when you're in the game, not just a fan of the game, but when you're in the game, that you're wearing the right jersey. All right? It caused a whole lot of confusion if you are on, you know, one team and you're wearing the jersey of the other team. I mean, it's common sense. I know I'm not throwing some, you know, real profound stuff at you right now. But it can cause a lot of confusion. Could you imagine a player, it just all of a sudden, you know, starts tackling his own teammates, you know, just goes and just creams his own quarterback, you know. That would be a problem. There would be a problem there. You probably wouldn't get passed to. No one would pass you the ball. No one would hand the ball. They probably would not let you in the huddle, right? I mean, because although you may technically be on that team, you're not acting like it. You're not looking like it. You're wearing the wrong jersey. You're tackling the wrong person. you would be considered against the team. You would be an enemy of the team. Although you may be on that team, you'd be considered an enemy of the team. In our passage here in James, James writing to these Jewish believers, these Christians who are at war with each other. There's contention, there's strife, there's fightings among themselves. And James tells them the problem is not with each other. They're looking around and blaming everyone else, looking around and saying it's everyone else's fault. He said, the problem is with you. The problem is a problem not with each other, but it stems from within yourself. A war within your own members. Verse 1, it says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? The problem with the lust and anger and envy and covetousness. In fact, when they went to pray, according to verse 3, their prayers were not answered because they weren't even praying right. It says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. James confronted them to consider the problems that they faced were not actually with their brethren, but they had a problem within themselves. And the problem that was within themselves resulted of them being enemies against God and against God's people. The problem is that we have the potential of becoming at war with God. A war against God, all right? That's the problem. That's why I want to show you here how that can happen. And then I want to give you the solution of how you can be not at war against God, but be at war with God, you know, to be on his side. Now, you may think, it's time to get some shut-eye, time to turn off the preacher because I don't feel like I'm against God. But the Bible tells that Satan is an adversary. He is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he has a way of getting a foothold in our lives. He has a way of somehow working his way into our lives, into our minds, into our thinking, into our appearance, into our acting, where we can find ourselves as an enemy of God. You know, there are a lot of unhappy Christians who are always seen to be angry in conflict, contention with someone. You know, sometimes they show that outwardly. Some people, you know they're mad. I mean, it shows on their face. It shows how they act. Shows how they talk. But other people are just as angry, but they got a big smile on their face. It's all hidden, bottled up inside, and one day they're just going to blow up, you know. So you don't always see this, but it could be anyone. It could be anyone here. We can be angry people. We can have contention and always angry at someone or always fighting with the brethren. Now, many of these people have the idea that it's someone else's problem. So they leave the church. They get angry. Everyone at that church is mean. Everyone does this. Everyone, they point the finger at everyone else. And so they leave the church and they go to another church. And then they're like, well, everyone at this church is bad too, you know. And they're not getting the idea that it's not everyone else, all right. It's not everyone else, it's them, all right. And they feel like, man, if I just had a different job, man, if I just had more money, if there was more money in my bank account, if I had another home or if I had this, if my circumstance were different, my health problem was cured, then everything, I would be a happy person. But that's not the real problem. Those circumstances can change and they'll find another person to be angry at. They'll find another situation. That the problem is not the circumstance, not everyone else around. They need to look within themselves. You know what? That you cannot be at peace with God's people if you are not at peace with God. If you're at war with God. You know, they may be like the guy that's wearing the wrong jersey. They may be technically on God's side. They may be technically a born-again believer, but their members, their body, their mouth is not playing for the right team. Cannot be at peace with the brethren if you're at war against God. The question I have for you this morning is, whose side are you on? according to 1 Kings chapter 18, we find Elijah comes before God's people and he says, how long halt ye between two gods? If God be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. You see that they were there and they were not following God. All right, they were not following God. They were following the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves. And Elijah confronted them. God raised up this prophet Elijah to confront them with it because they were straddling on the fence. They weren't picking a side. But you know what? If you are worshiping God plus another God, then guess what? You're not worshiping God anymore. You can't serve two masters, right? You find that we have a jealous God. And the jealous God, he wants our attention. Why? Because he loves us and he wants us to walk with him. Now, it's very obvious to us that these men who were worshiping the prophets of the groves and of Baal, that they were on the wrong side. But I'm sure to them it wasn't obvious. You see, it slowly happened by the influence of Jezebel and the king. And before they knew it, they were worshiping them. Before they knew it, they were wearing the wrong jersey. Before they knew it, that they were enemies with God. So it's true today. We may not be bowing down to a false image. We may not be bowing down to an idol. We may not be praying to a false God. But slowly, through the influences of our enemies, we have become enemies against God. How can we be on the wrong side? Well, through the influence of the enemy. Look in verse 4 of James chapter 4. It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Friend of the world is an enemy of God. There are three enemies that every believer has according to the Word of God. And the first enemy that we face, the first influence that we face, is the world. The world. The Bible says if we're friends with the world, we cannot be friends with God. If we're friends with the opposite team, we can't be friends with God's team. All right, then we become an enemy of God. John chapter 15, verse 19. I'm going to rattle off a couple of these verses. It says, if you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hateth you. Why? You're not on the world's team. You're not of the world. All right? You're not on the world's team, that the world is the enemy. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The love of the world, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He said, don't be friends with the world. Don't love the world. Don't love the things of the world. He said, you are not of the world. The world hates you. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. He said that we're not to love the world. We are hated by the world. He said that we are not to be conformed. We are not to be like the world. In James chapter 1, verse 27, it says we are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. The Bible says, when it's talking about the parable of the sower and the seed, it's talking about when the man throws the seeds and it lands on the ground. The seed is the word of God. It lands on that shallow soil and it spurts up. It says the weeds go and they choke out the word. And he said, those weeds are the cares of this world. Hey, if you are in the Word of God and you're looking at the Word of God and you're going to church and you're trying to follow God, the Bible says if you care more for the things of this world, the riches of this world, then guess what? This book will do nothing to you because it will choke out the influence that we have of the Word of God. You'll be more influenced by the world. You'll be spotted by the world. It will not benefit you. The believer better be careful that his mind is not conformed by this world system, but that his mind is transformed by God's word. This love and devotion has not been misplaced. Make sure love and devotion is not misplaced on what the world has to offer, rather than what God has for his children. Now, the world, when I mention the world, And it's sometimes kind of hard to actually explain about the world. There's the spirit of the world, the system of the world, the way of the world. All right. And I'm not talking about, what I'm talking about is human society apart from God. You see, the world, as in apart from God and God's people, we understand that they are against Christians. They think Christians are the problem. They think it's Christians that are stopping progression in society. They think it's the Christians that believe in that God had created, they are hindering education. They think Christians are hateful and narrow-minded. They think, and they hate believers. The mindset of this world is to eat, drink, and be merry, live for this world, live to please yourself, and store up treasure here on earth. It's quite the opposite of what God has for his children. We're to live for the Lord. We are to live for our treasure, not to be on this earth, but the things above. I'm not saying there is wrong with having treasures and things and stuff. Hey, but that's not where our love cannot be misplaced. It can be easy, if you're not careful, that you'll be conformed to this world. That you'll live for this world. That you'll love this world. That you'll become spotted by this world. You know, if you look at a man's friends, then you'll see who he is or who he wants to be or who he'll become. Proverbs 13, verse 20, it says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." You want to be wise? Hang out with wise people, wise men, right? He said, you want to be a fool? You want to be destroyed? Hang out with fools. I mean, we find ourselves living in the world, walking in the world, wherever we are, we're around people of this world that if we're not careful, just by being around them, by an osmosis or whatever, we'll begin to think like them and act like them through the media, through music, through television, through whatever it is, through the people that you hang out with. If you're not careful and make sure that you spend time transforming your mind by the word of God, that you'll think, act, and talk, you'll be spotted by the world. Hey, you can be influenced very easily by this world and the world system. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Paul said, "The world is crucified unto me, and I unto this world." What an awesome saying. Paul is saying, the world has no influence over me. I don't belong to this world. I'm not conformed to this world. I don't love this world. I'm not spotted by the world. I love God. I'm friends with God. I'm transformed with God. My devotion is to God. Many believers are conformed to the world. Act like the world, look like the world, think like the world, talk like the enemy. Believer is to be separated, holy, and heavenly minded. You know, we can easily become an enemy, just not realizing it, becoming friend of the world. The second enemy that the believer faces is an influence by the flesh. All right, you have the world and the flesh. By the flesh, I don't mean your physical body. You see, your body is neutral, but the flesh we are referring to is the fallen nature of man that controls the body. Wherefore, by one man's sin entered into death by sin. I'll look at that. Romans 5:12. It says, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Saying that Adam had sinned, and we had inherited a sin nature, and we have what the Bible calls the flesh, right? The flesh. The flesh, you have a spirit and a flesh, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Galatians 5:16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, that ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." All right, so lusts of the flesh. Romans 7:18, it says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find now." He says, Paul says, I have a flesh. My flesh is an influence, an enemy that's against me. It dwelleth no good thing. It's that flesh, that influence, that sin nature that wants me to sin, that wants me to covet, that wants me to envy. Romans 13, verse 14. It says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." So don't make provision for the flesh to influence you. When you got saved, you received a new nature. Your spirit was quickened by the Spirit of God. However, you still have the flesh, the old sin nature. That is the flesh. And they are at war with each other. You know, we see those on TV or whatever you have. Usually they make it like an angel and a devil or something like that. And it's that battle that rages. You wanted to make a quest. Should I go to church or should I sleep in? And the devil's next to you saying, "Oh, you work hard. You deserve rest." And then the angel's on the other side and says, "Oh, Pastor Matt's the greatest preacher in the world." I'm just kidding. So there isn't really, you know, a devil and an angel. That's not really taking place. There is spiritual warfare that takes place. And you do have your own personal sin nature, the flesh, and then you have the spirit. All right, and they're at war with each other. In fact, Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." So this is where the Apostle Paul is battling the spirit and the flesh. It's going on. And your flesh can be, if you make provisions for your flesh and you allow the world to influence you and you feed the flesh by your entertainment, by the place you go, the things that you put in your mind, that your flesh can get stronger. But if you're not in the Word of God, if you're not serving God, then that spirit is going to get weaker and weaker. And pretty soon, before you know it, the flesh is going to be dominating your life. Yes, you are supposed to be on God's side, but the enemy is influencing you for evil and you're becoming an enemy of God. Bible says in Ephesians 4:22, the flesh, it's called the old man, all right? The old man says, "Put ye off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust." So you get saved. When you get saved, you become a new man. A new man, that you are a new creature, right? That a spirit gives you a spiritual life now, but you're dragging around the old man. The flesh is still there. He's still influencing you. And the Bible says we are to reckon him as dead, like he doesn't exist. Have a funeral for him every morning and say, "Hey, I'm not going to allow you to influence me." Just like Apostle Paul said, "I'm crucified in the world and the world unto me." We're crucified to the flesh. That the flesh, that we take up our cross and we die daily. That daily we do not want that to influence our lives. Look in verse 5 of James chapter 4. Verse 5, it says, "Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" The spirit, all right, the spirit is a good guy. He's not lusting to envy. No, the answer is no. Do you think that? He's saying, "Do you think that?" No, it's not. The spirit influenced the body to glorify God, while the flesh influenced the body to serve sin. To serve sin. The flesh is the enemy influencing the members. Look in verse 1. It says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members?" That we have the lust, the flesh dwelling and influencing the members. And now in Romans chapter 6, in verse 13, it says, Neither yield ye your members as instruments unto unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So we have, I mentioned the two enemies, the world. The world is in conflict with the Father and the Father's will and the system of God's kingdom. And then the flesh fights against the Spirit. And we understand that they're at war in opposition against the Holy Spirit. And then the last enemy is what? Who's the last enemy? Satan. Who said that? Satan. You get a Tootsie Roll. Just kidding. I don't have one. One day I'll bring one in. Be an old one from Halloween 15 years ago. Just kidding. All right. So the Bible says, so the devil, he's in opposition to the Son of God, to Jesus Christ. All right. Now, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That Satan, he's that enemy. He's considered an angel of light, you know, that he comes and deceives. He's a deceiver. According to Genesis chapter 3, the Bible, chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It's talking about between Satan and Jesus Christ, that there's a battle. Ever since then, there's been a battle between, a battle of Satan. He's been warring against God and God's people. That he's doing his best to destroy the lives and the testimonies of believers. He's as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's devouring families and homes and people's peace and stealing people's joy. And it all started with what? It started with pride. That he wanted to be as God. You find the five I wills in Isaiah chapter 14. That he wanted to be like the one. That he wanted worship. And it's pride that Satan uses to influence the lives of believers. The world is against the Father, results in a care for the things of the world rather than a care for the things of God. The flesh is against the Spirit, results in man yielding his members to sin rather than to righteousness. Satan is against the Son, and the result is pride. The result is pride, that man is filled up with pride, with a no longer dependence upon God. If these enemies are influencing you, and you are either there, you're on your way to being an enemy of God. You're on the wrong side. You're wearing the wrong jersey. How to get back on the Lord's side. Verse 7, James chapter 4, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Here, James makes it very simple on us, a simple formula for us to be able to flee from the devil. He says, submit yourselves to God. Submit ourselves to God, we're surrendering. We're surrendering ourselves to his command. Like Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. That he wanted God's will to be done. He's submitting to the will of the Father. An example to us, we are to submit to God's word. We are to be ready to take orders from God. If you're ready to take orders from God, that means you need to look at God's orders for you. You need to spend time in prayer and find out what are God's orders for you today. We are to be placing our faith in none other than the word of God. By submitting to God, we're taking up our cross. We're crucifying our flesh, our will, our desires, and saying, we want your will done. We're dead to the influence of the world. We're dead to the flesh and dead to Satan. That we need to submit. Submit to God. Not only are we to submit to God, but we are to resist. Resist the devil. That resist means we're to fight back. You know, someone resist arrest, all right? That means they're fighting back. They're trying to get away, right? When Satan, he attacks the average Christian, the Christian doesn't know what to do. You know, he spends time in prayer or whatever, you know, and going to church. But you know what? The Bible gives us a weapon. We have one weapon in the Word of God. And in Ephesians chapter 6, there's only one weapon. There's a shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. You have the feet. Shod with the preparation of the gospel. But there is a weapon. That weapon is a sword of the Spirit, sharper than a two-edged sword in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. That is what we have to fight with. We want to resist Satan. Yes, we submit to God and the will of God. And by doing that, we're listening to the commands of God. We're following God. And we pick up the sword, the word of God, and we fight. Matthew chapter 4, it lays it out for us. It lays it out for us as in Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And then Satan comes and he begins to tempt him. He begins to tempt him to sin. In fact, let's look over there, Matthew chapter 4. Tempting him to turn the stone into bread. And he said, as is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Notice he says, as it is written. As it is written. Why? Because he's quoting. He's quoting Scripture. In fact, he's quoting Scripture from I think Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, that here he's quoting the word of God that he's fighting. And in fact, he does that all three times that he is tempted. All three times he's tempted, he quotes the word of God, says, as is written, as is written, as it is written. And what's interesting is that everything that Jesus says is scripture, right? But he chose to quote scripture. And what did he do with our example? Here he lived as a spirit-filled man, tempted in all points, yet without sin. And he shows us how to battle temptation, how to fight, how to resist Satan. And how did he do it? He does it by the word of God. He quotes scripture. He quotes scripture. The promise that we have from God, he said, submit unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What's going to happen when we resist the devil? By the word of God, according to God's way, he said he's going to flee. He's going to flee from us. May come back. Be ready with scripture again. Be ready and follow the word of God. Submit unto God. That's what Jesus did. You know, a lot of times we have struggles and battles, many that have received Jesus Christ their Savior. They get to the point at times where they begin to have doubts. Am I really saved? And they battle with that. Well, one way to be able to fight that is to know what the scripture says, is to know the word of God. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on me, believeth on the Son, hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. You say, well, I have the Son. I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And the Bible says, we've not the Holy Spirit of God, where we are sealed under the day of redemption. In Ephesians 4:30, we understand that, hey, that we are saved. We are kept by the power of God. In 1 Peter 1:5, that we understand that salvation is eternal. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of hand. For I, Father, and I are one, that we know that we have eternal life. Whatever it is. You have a problem with the mind, that you have some bad thoughts and some temptations from Satan. Well, think about Philippians 4:8. It says, finally, brethren, what sort of things are true? What sort of things are honest? What sort of things are just? What sort of things are pure? What things are lovely? What sort of things are of good report? If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We are to combat every thought, every imagination, every temptation with appropriate scriptures from the word of God, with the sword of God. Not only we are to submit to God, resist the devil, but we are to draw nigh unto God. Verse 8 says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We are to submit to God, but here on a more personal note, we're to get close to God. We're to get close to God. We're to return to our first love. We're to make sure there's nothing that's hindering your fellowship with God. Have genuine, genuine repentance. Look in verse 9. Keep on losing my spot here. It is always, when I first read this, it seemed strange, you know, but it says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviest. Does God want us to be sad? Does God want us to mourn? God want us to weep? Well, it was referring to over their sin. Genuine repentance, you know, that we draw nigh unto God and we are to cleanse, you know, we are to cleanse your hands, ye sinners, purify your hearts. That you are so proud of your sin, you're built up with pride, and you're so proud of who you are and what you've done. We need to come to God, spend time with God, and we need to repent, have genuine repentance before God. You get back to the time that we enjoyed spending time in the house of God with other believers. We enjoyed spending time in prayer and singing praises. They were constantly on our lips day and night. Get back to the time when we spend time with God, walk with God, fellowship with God, and meaningful worship with him. Draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto you. You want joy? You know, you want to continue being at war, wearing the wrong jersey, fighting with the brethren. Make sure you're at peace with God. Last, verse 10, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. There's no room for pride in the life of a believer. We're sinners. Sinner saved by grace. I'm only a sinner. You know, it's by the grace of God I have what I have. You know, that God, the Bible says, according to verse 6, it says, God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. The beginning of the verse says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God give us grace. We need his grace. We have nothing without the grace of God. We need grace to overcome, grace to serve. You know, this grace goes to the humble. Those who are humble, he lifts them up. Come to the place where we admit our frailties, our shortcomings, our need for God. He'll give us grace. He'll lift us up. You know, make sure when you do this that you're not asking God to humble you. All right? You don't want God to humble you. You want to humble yourself. That's a very dangerous thing. God, humble me. All right? God's humbled some people, and sometimes your humbling, you know, results in you laying flat on your back in a hospital bed. The only place you can look up, the only place you can look is up. You're looking to God. God sometimes allows people to go through trials and tribulations and health and financial, you know, turmoil, whatever it is. Why? Because he wants to fellowship. He wants to humble you. You look throughout the Old Testament, you find that God, the Bible said he sold his people to the enemy and they become slaves. Why? Because how did he sell them? Well, he sold them. What did he get in return? He got humble people. All right? He may make you humble. Why? Not because he's trying to be evil, man. He's chasing believers. He wants them to get back to a place of fellowship with him. Hey, how about we skip that step and we humble ourselves and we come to ourselves, our laughter becomes mourning. We say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. I need you. I want to follow you. That I want to draw nigh to you. I'm going to humble myself before you. Make sure we're on the right side. The believer better be aware of the battle that he faces, or he'll lose every time. I don't need church. You are constantly being influenced by the world everywhere you go. You need fellowship believers. You need the Word of God. You need a pastor. You need a leader. You need one another. We need to come together. You know, we don't want to be against the one who gave himself to lay down our life. That's a betrayer. Wearing the wrong jersey, on the wrong side. The enemy is at work on the believer to steal his joy, cause discord among the brethren, hinder the testimony of the Lord. My desire is that every person in this church puts on the new man, plays for the right team. James lays out the formula for success for the believer, the formula to peace, to more grace, to answered prayer, to being lifted up. Should be our daily routine to seek God's will for our lives and constantly draw nigh unto him. Let's stand as we pray. Dear Lord, I do pray this morning, as we know that there are those in our church that are going through a hard time right now through health problems, through trials, difficulties, Lord. We do pray for them at this time. Pray for the Chase family. Lord, I pray this morning as we looked at your scripture and we find that there are many, many believers who are unhappy. They're in turmoil with other brethren, with everyone else, Lord. I pray that they'll look to themselves and realize there's a possibility that they've been influenced by Satan. That the problem is not with everyone else, but the problem was within themselves. Lord, I never want to be a betrayer. I don't want to be a traitor. I want to be on your side. I want everything that I do, every word that proceeds out of my mouth, everything that I touch, every place that I go, to give honor and glorify you. Lord, I pray that's a desire for everyone in this church, that they can come back to the place of joy and peace and answer prayer and being lifted up through drawing nigh to you. In Jesus' name, amen.